In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle said, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." We talk a lot about God's grace, and God's grace certainly shows itself in the forgiveness of sins, in the mercy that God extends toward us. But the apostle says that God's grace not only brings salvation, but he said it also brings instruction to us as well. It's a part of God's favorable disposition toward us that he looked down and said, "These folks need some help. They need some guidance. They need to know the best way to live, and so I will reveal that to them." And he instructs us to live in such a way as to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That focus on God and that focus on righteousness in the present age is something that ought to characterize us all as we walk. Now, that affects how we think. It affects how we speak. It affects how we conduct ourselves. And it even affects our appearance, what we look like in the society in which we live. That's the subject I'd like for you to think with me about for a few minutes this morning. Godly living in the present age as it relates to our appearance. What is the godly approach to appearance in this life? And for our lesson this morning, we're going to do kind of a historic overview, if you will, to see what the godly approach to appearance has meant in the past, as well as what it would mean to us today. And so we'll start back at the very beginning. In Genesis, with Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, I'll point out to you that sometimes when the Bible uses the word naked, it's not referring to someone who is completely unclothed, nude as it were, but it refers to somebody who is inadequately clothed. But in Genesis 2 and verse 25, it refers to the complete absence of clothing, so far as I can tell. This is the man and the woman before sin has entered the world. This is before there's any well-developed sense of right and wrong on their part. And this is the childlike state of innocence between Adam and Eve. Lust is no problem. Weather's not a problem. They don't have any clothes. But in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the picture. And the knowledge of good and evil comes into the picture. And I notice that the first thing that happens with Adam and Eve when they sin and they begin to realize right and wrong, verse 7 of Genesis 3 says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings," or some translations say aprons, in this place. The first thing that Adam and Eve did is they realized, we haven't got any clothes on. We need to do something about that. So they found some leaves and sewed together some little bitty outfits that were nothing more than loin coverings that were probably covered not much more than the bottoms of some swimwear today. Probably a little more than that, but maybe not a whole lot more than that. Well, as God interacted with this couple in the rest of the chapter, pronounced the judgment on them because of their sin, and yet gave them an element of hope in the midst of that in verse 15. The Bible says at the end of that, verse 21, that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So the first thing that I learned in going back and looking in history is that decency from the beginning was something critical to God. And when God made clothing for Adam and Eve, the word that's used there is a word that's sometimes translated tunic in our Bibles, and it refers to a shirt-like garment that would cover the whole body. So here's the man and the woman with a loin covering, thinking that's adequate. And the Lord said, no, that's not adequate. And the Lord made from them skins that would completely cover them, properly clothed. So, from the beginning, the godly approach to appearance has required decency. Now we move forward in history to the time of the law of Moses. What did the law of Moses have to say about appearance? So if an Israelite living in that era wanted to be godly in his appearance, how would he dress? Well, I'll point out to you again that decency is still a concern of the Lord. He wanted His Old Testament people to be covered. And that's illustrated in a rather unique way in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28 is a chapter about the clothing of the priests. And they had unique clothing. They had special things that they wore. And that chapter describes at great length all the specifics of what the high priest wore and the outfit and how it was made and the colors and all that. Describes the garment of the regular priests as well. And right down at the end of the chapter, the Lord added one more thing. He said in verse 42 of Exodus 28, "For the priests, you shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh." Now, bear in mind that the priests already had a shirt. They already had a tunic, and it's already been described earlier in the chapter. So they've already got this tunic or this robe that they wear. But in addition to that, "Make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, they shall reach from the loins even to the thighs." Why? "They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him." The altar out in the courtyard was approached by means of steps. And as the priests are working and doing their priestly thing, and they have these long shirts or tunics on that they wore, it was a possibility that in conjunction with that, or maybe bending over or whatever they were doing, that there might be some exposure underneath. And so the Lord says, "I want you to wear these linen breeches underneath so that there's no exposure. So there's no indecency." Now, get the picture, folks. God's standard was knee-length shorts as underwear so that you wouldn't be exposed. Now just let that sink in for a minute. God's standard was knee-length shorts as your underwear, so that you wouldn't be exposed. Something's changed somewhere along the line in people's thinking. Another interesting passage along that line in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, describing an altar. And the altar that's described in this place is not the big altar that they built out there for the Lord's service. This evidently refers to some other altars they had made. The Lord said that when they made these altars, that there were certain rules about it. Verse 25, it shall be stone. Don't build it out of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And of those altars, he said, you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. The Lord didn't want elevated altars for the most part because of the possibility of people in that position exposing themselves. Now that just reminds us of something. It reminds us that when we're thinking about the subject of decency, we need to think not just how we look when we are standing, nice and straight and everything right in front of the mirror, but we need to think about how it's going to look when I bend over, or when I'm busy, or when I'm doing this or that or the other, to make sure I'm covered all the time. The Lord was concerned about decency, wasn't He, among His people? But when it comes to the law of Moses, there's something else here besides decency that the Lord brings into the picture. He's also concerned about distinctiveness among the people. And there are two kinds of distinctiveness that I want to make reference to. One is gender distinctiveness. In Deuteronomy 22, in verse 5, God said, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." I can't tell you exactly what all the difference was between man's clothing and woman's clothing in that era. A lot of what they wore was similar. But there would be differences in the design and differences in the needlework and enough differences that they were clearly marked as to which was which. And God said to the people of Israel, "I don't want cross-dressing. I want a clear gender distinction made, and whoever doesn't make that distinction is an abomination." That's a strong word. The word abomination refers to something that is utterly detestable in the sight of God. It is as disgusting as something could possibly be. And the prohibition of the cross-dressing in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 connects to some other prohibitions that God made in Leviticus chapter 18 regarding the behavior or the misbehavior of the nations in Canaan where the Israelites were going. In Leviticus chapter 18, we have prohibitions of homosexuality, for example. "Man shall not lie with a male as he would with a female," says the Lord, "for it is an abomination." The same word is used there. And he goes on toward the end of that chapter to spell out to the people of Israel that kind of behavior among those nations is why they were being rejected. God depicted as the land spewing them out. The land was sick of these people because of their misbehavior. And He said to the Israelites, if you conduct yourself in the same way, if you do the same kind of thing, the land will surely spew you out as well. So the Lord clearly wanted a distinct gender difference between men and women when it came to the law of Moses. But there's another kind of difference that He wanted. Besides the gender distinction, the Lord also wanted a societal distinction. He wanted His people to stand out. Read with me in the book of Numbers what the text says about the Israelites' garments. Right down at the end of Numbers chapter 15. Verse 37, "The Lord also said to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them. And not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." This seemingly was a rather arbitrary requirement on God's part. Whatever else you're wearing, the tunics, the shirts, what you're wearing, I want you to put some tassels on. With blue cords on. Why do you want us to wear blue cords? Why the tassels? Why add those? Because I said so, said the Lord. Because that will make you different than everyone else. And every time you look at those tassels, it'll remind you of all the commandments that I give you. And it will remind you that you're not like everybody else. That you are my people. That I am the Lord your God. And that you're not to just do whatever you think you ought to do. You're to do what I tell you to do. And so the Lord was trying to make a point with the folks that they're His people. And He directs it. And the godly approach to appearance, like everything else, has to be directed by God. So I want you to make these blue tassels. Why blue? Why not red? Why not green? Why not some other? Why blue? I don't know the answer to that for sure. I do know this. I do know that in the book of Exodus, as it describes the priest's garments, there was a lot of blue in that. The high priest's robe that he wore underneath everything else was a solid blue robe. And I also know that in the tabernacle, which was the place of worship for the people, blue was a dominant color. The tabernacle itself, the tent, the fabric was made out of blue and scarlet and purple, kind of woven together. And the veil that hung between the holy and the most holy place was blue and scarlet and purple woven together. And the coverings, when they would move the tabernacle, they would bring the coverings in and put them over the pieces of furniture so that people wouldn't look at them and be defiled. They were made out of blue. Everything associated with that was blue. Some have suggested maybe God chose blue because it's the color of the sky, the color of heaven, if you will, which was His color. I don't know whether that's the case or not. But all that connection with the tabernacle and the priestly service and all, it goes to the idea of this reminding the children of Israel of who they are. And they're different. And they literally were going to look different. And if for no other reason, God gave them this instruction just to test them. Just to see if they were willing to follow what He said versus what everybody else was doing. And then what they might individually prefer. So, He wanted a societal distinctiveness among the people. Now, one comment about that in the New Testament. Jesus made the observation that there were a few folks in His day that had turned that into some sort of a real show. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, He was describing the scribes and the chief priests who liked to have the places of preeminence, and they wanted people honoring them, and they wanted people talking about how religious they were and all that. Jesus said of them, they broadened their phylacteries and lengthened their tassels. They had the tassels the way the Lord said, but they had big ones. They wanted to make sure everybody saw their tassels and how religious they were. And so it's a reminder that even the simplest instructions from God to people whose hearts aren't right can be turned into something that God didn't intend at all. Well, with all this special thing among the people of Israel, what about worship? What about when it was time for them to come to worship? Were there special clothes that they had to wear in order to gather around the Lord and offer their sacrifices? And the answer to that is no. There was nothing special at all in the Old Testament about the way people dressed in order to worship. There is one requirement, however. You always had to be clean, ceremonially clean. And there were various things that could make you unclean. And if you were unclean, you had to be cleansed before you could come and participate in the worship. And among other things, cleansing required that you take a bath and wash your clothes. So no, the Lord didn't have special uniforms for them to wear when they came to worship, but He did expect them to be clean and fresh and honoring the occasion in their appearance in that way. And that then brings us down to the New Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. That was the law that Bible says, was taken out of the way. As Hebrews author said, he took away the first in order to establish the second. So that'll bring us down to the new covenant, around to our day. And what does godly appearance require in our day? Now, let's ask that question, see what we can find out. What do you expect the first thing will be up here? Where are we going to go? Well, from the beginning, decency was required, and it was required under the law of Moses. It's not going to be any surprise when, once again, God requires decency of His people. Oh, it has. And so in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the apostle says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. That word modestly in the New American Standard is translated decently in the New International Version. It's a word that literally means with a sense of shame, a sense of embarrassment because you're not covered. A couple of weeks ago, Sandy and I were in the Tampa airport getting ready to fly back from visiting there for a wedding. I don't know whether she even saw this or not. There was a woman that walked past who had on, I guess you'd call it a shirt, but it was just kind of netting that you could see right through. But there was lettering on it. And the lettering said, nothing to hide. And that's obviously how she felt. Because she wasn't hiding a thing under that shirt. The Lord says, I want you to have something to hide. I want you to feel as though you need to hide something. There needs to be a sense of decency, a sense of shame about you when you are undressed in such a way as that people will see what they ought not be seeing. That goes back all the way to Adam and Eve. God has always wanted His people to be decent, to be covered. Well, what about those distinctions that the law of Moses made? What about that gender distinction? Oh, yes, that's in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the apostle takes up the subject of gender distinction in our dress. Or our appearance. Now, in this particular place, he's talking to the Corinthians about a covering on their heads. And there's some difference among Bible students as to exactly what Paul was talking about in that place. There's some that think he's referring to the wearing of some sort of a secondary, or often called an artificial covering, a veil of some sort. There are others who think that he's just talking about the relative hair lengths of men and women in the text. But whichever way you understand that passage, everyone agrees that the point of the passage is honoring the distinctions that God has made, the differences in the genders. He says in verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. She's one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. And go on through the passage, Paul continues to make similar kinds of points. The application is that men and women would be different in this. The women needed to pray and prophesy with their heads covered in order to honor the man who is their head. the man, in turn, needed to pray and prophesy with his head uncovered in order to honor Christ, who is his head. There's a difference between men and women, and Paul expected the Corinthians to express that difference in their appearance. And that's going to be the case whether you're talking about an artificial thing or hair or whatever. God wants that gender distinction upheld. Folks, the fact of the matter is that the unisex movement, and it is well underway where people are trying to break down all sexual differences, all gender differences, that is just fundamentally ungodly in its aim. God made us male and female, and He wants us to honor that. So it's no surprise that these distinctions are upheld in the New Covenant. What about that other one? Societal distinctions. Bible say about that? Well, obviously, if you've read your New Testament, you know that God does not give us some special garb to wear because we're His people. He doesn't give us instructions to put tassels on our shirts, blue or red or whatever other color. We don't have certain uniforms that we wear simply because we're Christians. We don't have certain jewelry that we're supposed to wear or headgear or whatever it is, to advertise to the world that we're different, we're Christians, and so that's why we wear this. That's simply not in the New Testament. It does have a lot to say about our appearance and what should be distinctive about us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, the apostle said, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God." Ladies, in what it's worth category, that word in verse 3 when he says your adornment must not be, that comes from the word that our English word cosmetics comes from. Your makeup, your cosmetics. All the stuff that you buy and spend so much time with putting on to adorn yourself. Paul says, don't let your adornment be just external things. Let it be your character. Let it be the hidden person of the heart. The gentle, quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. Look back again at 1 Timothy 2 that we read just a moment ago and see how Paul emphasizes the same thing in that place. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." See, we're talking about the godly approach to appearance. And clearly in that text, the apostle says the godly approach is not to be known by what you wear. It's not to draw your attention to yourself either because it's indecent or, as he's pointing out in this text, because it's extravagant or because it's bizarre or whatever else it might be. Let your adornment be your conduct. Be attractive not so much because of what you look like, but because of what you act like. But because of who you are and what you are. The kind of character that is endearing to people. That's how God wants us to be distinctive from society. Not because we wear some little something that visibly from a clothing standpoint as a sign of who we are, but we're distinctive because of our conduct, because of our character. Will our appearance be different than society's? It just depends. It depends on what society is wearing. If the society in which we live is dressing modestly and discreetly and appropriately, then we may look a lot the same from a clothing standpoint or a hairstyle standpoint or whatever it is. We may look a lot the same as the people around us if people are dressing decently. As you well know, though, our society doesn't do that very much. And so, yes, we will be different. Different not because we've got some sort of special garb on, but simply different because we're covered and we're decent and God is the focus of our lives, and so He's the focus of our appearance. And our focus isn't all on appearance anyway. It's about being the kind of people that we ought to be, the kind of character. The issues of what to wear and how to appear and all that sort of thing come down to one fundamental thing. And that's, who am I trying to please in life? What am I trying to do? Am I trying to impress other people? Am I trying to draw attention to myself? Or is my focus on God? And I'm trying to please Him. That's why I asked Carlos to lead this for our invitation song tonight. Is your heart right with God? That's the key to this subject. In fact, that's the key to a lot of subjects. It's having our hearts right with God. And when they are, the specifics of what we wear, that'll kind of take care of itself. And if our heart's not quite right with God, we're always going to struggle when it comes to the application. Of course, there's another kind of clothing we need to wear. In the Galatian letter, the Apostle Paul said, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, or put on Christ, some translations say. That's what we need to do. We need to wear Christ. Not just as some sort of a shirt that we put on and take off. But He needs to be with us all the time. We need to wear Him in our lives. In other words, we need to be His disciples. We need to be His followers. Is there someone this morning who's never become a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple? We'd like you to do that if you haven't done that yet. We'll listen to you confess your faith in Christ, and we'll assist you in being baptized into Him. If you're ready, come to the front. Let's stand and sing.